Appreciate the opportunity to be with you again. I've enjoyed being with the Hepners and appreciate their hospitality and putting me up with me. And I've enjoyed getting to know them, and I've enjoyed meeting some of you for the second time. And it's been a privilege to be with you, and I appreciate the elders' invitation to be with you today. And again, to want to encourage you in sending Brother Greer over, and I know it's been difficult for him, no doubt, with the passing of his wife's mother, and that's kind of the life of a preacher's wife sometimes, is that the husband isn't always there. And so I know that you'll continue to support both of them in their work here with you. If you will, take your Bibles and turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. I don't know if everyone can see the board very well, but tonight we're going to be studying about the responsibility that we have as Christians to be an example. 1 Timothy chapter 4. In this book here, of course, Paul is writing to the young man Timothy and encouraging him and teaching him what his job as a preacher is, the things that he needs to be busy doing, and the way that he needs to be living. He, in chapter 4, warns Timothy to warn others of doctrinal error that would come in the church, where some would forbid those who were eligible to marry, forbid them to marry, and to abstain from meats. And so instructs him to preach against and warn people of this error. And that's one job that the preacher has. But also, he, in verse 12, encourages him with these words. It says, "Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity." These are my probably favorite kind of lessons, because I'm just going to let this be the outline for our study. We're going to just examine each of these things as Paul instructs Timothy in these ways that he was to be an example, and make the easy applications for us in our own lives. Turn to the book of Philippians, chapter 4 and verse 9, as Paul instructs Timothy in this way. Paul himself lived out these words that he instructed Timothy. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 9, Paul had conducted himself in such a way so that he could write to the Philippians and say this: "The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you." He could also say in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 1, "Be imitators of me as I am of Christ." And so Paul lived his life in a way that he could write to these other Christians and say, "You saw my example, follow my example, as I followed the example of Christ." That's a challenge to each one of us. Look over in Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16. And Jesus teaches this lesson also, that we are to be an example to all people here. Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16. He says, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." And so Jesus teaches us the same thing, that we as Christians are going to stand out. Especially as young people, it's easy that we want to blend in. We don't want to be different. And so sometimes that peer pressure causes us to want to do the things that everyone else is doing. And sometimes just for that reason, well, everyone else is doing it. Well, you're just wasting your time in trying to be like everyone else. Because Jesus said if you're going to follow Him, you're going to be different. And when people see that you are different, that's a way in which some people can come to a knowledge of the truth. And so all of us in our lives know ahead of time as being Christians that we're going to stand out and we're supposed to be a different people. And so people should be able to see our example. And so we want to examine these things that Paul has instructed Timothy. First of all, he instructs him to be an example in word. Turn over to the book of Titus, chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, we referenced this morning in some instruction that was given to the young women. This is a very practical chapter here. And in verses 6 through 8, he gives instruction to the young men. And notice in verse 8, he tells them that they should have sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. And so, as he encouraged Timothy and Titus, we need to all be examples in word. We need to have sound speech. Now, there are several different applications we can make for this. In our everyday conversation from day to day, the words that we use, we need to be an example in word. We need to guard our tongue. We need to know the words that we say and what they mean. Sometimes maybe it's easy to pick phrases up off of television and that we hear other people saying, and so maybe we kind of pick those phrases up, not really knowing what they mean. Well, we need to be careful of that and understand the words that we're using and their meaning so that we're not setting a bad example in that way. And consider the effects of our words. Over in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 4, we're exhorted in regards to the use of our tongue. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 4, he's listing some things here that are not fitting for saints, as he says in verse 3. And he says, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. And so, just list some things here that we should not be using our tongues for. He says, rather use your tongue to be thankful for the blessings that you have. If you study the book of Proverbs, you see throughout that an admonishment in the use of the tongue. It describes the fool as one who is rash with his mouth, who is quick to anger, quick to wrath, one who is guilty of gossip and of lying, of flattery, of uncontrolled anger. That's the fool, and the fool is not an example in word. He misuses and abuses the tongue in many ways, and so we want to guard our lives and our example in that regards. But also, as Paul is encouraging Timothy to be an example in word, again, turn back to the book of Titus chapter 2. And we could also make this application for anyone who is teaching, whether it's of a public manner or if we're just having a Bible study with someone. But as we're teaching other people, we want to be sure that the words that we're teaching, that they are sound doctrine, that they are true. In Titus chapter 2, verses, we'll read 7 and 8. Verse 6, he exhorts the young men. Verse 7, in all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works. In doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. And so here he says that they should be an example in every way, and then in doctrine, they should show integrity and reverence. Let's briefly consider that. And so the speech of Titus in his teaching, he needed to show reverence, well, or integrity, first of all. What is the application there? Look in 2 Timothy, just a couple pages back, chapter 2 and verse 15. We think about integrity, someone who is honest and it will deal openly with any given subject. Titus chapter 2 and verse 15, 2 Timothy 2 and 15, says, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Someone who uses integrity with the Scripture is someone who will study, put the effort into learning God's word, and then will rightly divide the word of truth. And so to show integrity in Scripture means that we rightly divide it, and that takes study and effort. Also, in Titus chapter 2 there, he said to show integrity and then to show reverence in doctrine. What does that mean that one shows reverence in doctrine? Well, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, I believe would show us the reason that a preacher of anyone, including a young man like Timothy, why he would show, or Titus would show, reverence in doctrine. 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture. Where is the source of Scripture? It's given by inspiration of God. And so because this Word has come from God, he should show reverence in teaching from that Word and be sure that the things that he teaches are true. And so in these ways, Timothy and Titus and others are encouraged to be an example in word, whether it's their conversation or whether it's their teaching, they should be an example. Look in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 to 23. And with a few of these points, we'll simply look at the example of Christ. Let's consider the example of Christ and how he was an example in word. 1 Peter 2, 21 through 23 says, for to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. And so when Jesus, one of the points he's making here is that when Jesus was abused and mistreated, he was still an example in word. When he was reviled, he did not have a smart answer back for them. And we read this morning before we took the Lord's Supper the way that he was treated. And from all those accounts, we know that they mocked him, you who destroy the temple and raise it in 3 days. They mocked him with those words. He didn't come back with any words back to them. He left us an example in word, and so we want to consider that in our own lives. But secondly, Paul instructed Timothy to be an example in conduct. While you're here in 1 Peter, let's look in chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. Considering that we should be an example in conduct. 1 Peter 2, 11 and 12, he says, "Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation." We need to constantly ask ourselves, how are we spoken of? He says here that there will be some that will speak evil of you, but then he says, abstain from fleshly lust. In other words, don't give people something to say about you. If they're going to talk bad about you, make them have to come up with a lie. If they're willing to do that, then that there's nothing you can do about that, but don't provide them any ammunition. You be an example in your conduct. Look in chapter 1. Let's read verses 13 through 17. 1 Peter 1, 13 through 17 says, "Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust, as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Because it is written, 'Be holy, for I am holy.' And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your sojourning here in fear." Notice a couple phrases here. In verse 13, he says, "Rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be revealed." Some in the quote-unquote religious world today would have us, they would just amen that. Yes, we just are going to just rely upon the grace that is to be revealed. And sometimes they would have that include. That means we don't have to worry about doctrine or any of those kind of things. Don't worry about that. Just rest your hope upon the grace of God. Well, that is true. As we discussed this morning, we don't have any hope without God's grace and the provisions that he's made. But then verse 14, he says, you do that as obedient children. You rest your hope upon his grace as obedient children. Well, what does that mean? That means we conform our lives to the standard that he has set. John 14, 15, "If you love me, keep my commandments." And so resting our hope upon God's grace does not mean we don't have to keep any law. It means that we're obedient children and looking forward to the things that he's promised us and being obedient. Well, where is it that we need to be an example in conduct? We could make several different applications. We're first going to consider in our homes. We need to be sure that we're an example in conduct. We need to ask ourselves with everything that we do, can I commend my example to other people who see me? When I'm at home, my family sees me, my husband or my wife or my children, can I recommend the things I do at home to my family? And if not, we need to examine our conduct. Sometimes there's things that Christians don't advertise in their life that they do because they just do them at home. We mentioned this morning pornography or on the internet doing things which they shouldn't do. Well, no, they don't tell other people they do that. They think they can keep that hidden, but often we don't hide things as well as we think we do. Or maybe sometimes it's smoking, that maybe we'll just go out back and we'll smoke there. We wouldn't think of lighting up right outside the church building where everyone could see us. Well, are you being an example in conduct because your children see you out back? How many of us as parents or grandparents would say, you know, I sure hope my child grows up to smoke 3 packs a day? I don't think anyone would do that. Well, then how can you be an example in conduct when you're doing that? And how many times have we heard of stories of the children that discover the dad's stash of dirty magazines, or they discover his stash of beer, or whatever it is. In our homes, just because we're not out in the public view doesn't mean that that releases us from the command to be an example in conduct. For everything we do, we need to ask ourselves, could I commend this to my family, to my husband, to my wife, to my children? In my home, we need to constantly ask ourselves these questions. And if we can't, then we need to take a look at what we're doing. Look over in Titus chapter 2. In our home, we need to be an example in conduct. And at work, we need to be an example in our conduct. Titus chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. Titus chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. He says, "Exhort servants to be obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, not pilfering, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things." Of course, here he is speaking to servants and some who would have been in slavery, and so they didn't choose the work that they were doing. But he says even those people were to be obedient to their masters. And so we're thankful that we live in a system where we get to choose our job for the most part. And so we can make the same application to us, that we're to work hard while we are at our jobs, because we're to be an example in our conduct. When everyone at work knows the ones who are lazy and who take the extra breaks and who don't put a full day's work in, everybody knows that who those people are. Well, we don't want to be that kind of example. We ought to be just as he exhorts these servants to be well-pleasing to their masters, and so we're to do the job that we're expected to do, not pilfering. Offices are just well known for you know, the paper clips and the pens and everything just disappearing. Well, that's what he tells the servants, not pilfering. Maybe the servants that were working out in the fields, wouldn't it be easy for them to put a little bit of the grain off to a side behind a bush, and then later they come by and get that? That's what pilfering is. Just stealing. And he says, no, you show all honesty. And so in our jobs, we'd be honest and hardworking in the things that we do. And verse 10 shows the importance of that, because it says, when you're working that way, you're adorning the doctrine of Christ. Well, are we being an example in our conduct? Are we adorning the gospel of Christ at work? People are going to figure us out one way or the other. And so let's be sure that we're an example in conduct at work. Look over in Mark chapter 14, verses 55 and 56, and we'll close this point by considering the example of Christ in this, in his conduct. How was he known? We know that he had those who were against him and who would have sought out anything that wrong that he had done. We know several times they tried to set him up and to trap him. In Mark chapter 14, verses 55 and 56, says, "And the chief priests and all the council sought testimony against Jesus to put him to death, and found none. For many bore false witness against him, but their testimonies did not agree." That's exactly what 1 Peter 1, 11 and 12 were telling us to do. That if they're going to say, or that was chapter 2, I'm sorry, that if they're going to say something bad about us, make them have to make it up. And Jesus conducted himself in such a way that's the only option that they had. And so let's be an example in conduct. Next, let's be an example in love. It's pretty well known that in the Greek they had different words for love, and the word agape is that which describes the Christian love. And that's the word that is used here also in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 4. Is the same word, and let's just briefly read that passage as we're considering being an example in love. That Greek word for love means that we are looking out for the interest of others over the interest of ourselves. And that's what Philippians 2 and 4 tells us. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. And so we're to have this love, we're to be an example in love. This morning it was announced that there is a sister who's going to be needing, and a brother who are going to be needing some meals. That's one example where we can be an example in love. There was also announced that there was some mowing that needed to be done for a sister here, and And as especially some of the younger men, that's something that you can do. You can be an example in love by looking out for the interest of others and doing what you can for them. And I know there's other opportunities that we have, and in looking out for the interest of others, we take advantage of those opportunities, and in that way we can be an example in love. Look over in Acts chapter 4, verses 36 and 37. Here Barnabas is set out as an example of love. Acts chapter 4, verses 36 and 37. It says, "And Joses, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet." And so here there was a physical need that existed. He recognized that, and he did whatever needed to be done to take care of that need. Barnabas was an example in love. And so we ourselves, and again we discussed this in class this morning, who is it that I can show love for? Well, in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10, previous verses were encouraged, "Don't be weary in well-doing." But he says, "Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all." This is addressed to each one of us as Christians, that whenever there is an opportunity that we can do good for someone, that we look for that opportunity. And he says, especially to those who are the household of faith, and when the opportunity arises, that we take advantage of that. And so in that way, we can be an example in love. It doesn't mean that we have to fly around the country looking and seeking out every poor individual and putting $100 in their hand, because by doing that, then we create another need, because then we ourselves are going to be poor. But it means that we look as we have opportunity, that we're looking for opportunities to show love when there is a physical need. Also in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1, when there is a spiritual need, the love that a Christian should have demands that he supplies that need when such exists. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1 says, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted." It was not a violation of church autonomy for example, in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, when the different churches, when there was a physical need, they got the support together and sent and took care of that need that existed. That was not a violation of church autonomy to help out when there was a physical need. Well, many today, when a church supports someone who is teaching error and there is an outcry against that, what's the cry often? You're violating our autonomy by exposing our error. That's what it comes down to. Well, when there's a physical need, we can address that, can't we? When there's a spiritual need, it's not a violation of autonomy to address and do what we can to help in that spiritual need that might exist. That's what was done, as we read this morning, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Paul wrote to the brethren there, and they weren't conducting themselves as they should have, and so he addressed that. Help can be offered in any situation when there is a need. Now that help can be accepted or rejected. And there is the truth that there is church autonomy, but by pointing out someone's error and trying to help them do that, that's not a violation of autonomy. We certainly want everyone who is a member of this church to go to heaven, but if we see a spiritual need somewhere else and we have an opportunity to help in that, well, we want those people to go to heaven just as much as the members at Knollwood. And so if there is a spiritual need somewhere that we can help someone to correct some misunderstanding of Scripture that they have, well, then we would take advantage of that need, and love would demand that we do that, because we see a need that exists, and so we use that opportunity to encourage those brethren or to teach them some things that maybe that are being overlooked. And so if there's a physical need or a spiritual need, love demands that we provide that for, as we would have the opportunity. And in John chapter 3 and verse 16, again, we can be reminded that Christ set that perfect example in love, and that he came and offered his life for us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. God was not looking out for his own best interest in doing that. Jesus wasn't providing that which was going to give him the most enjoyment. But he loved us that he gave his Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God provided and was looking out for our best interest. when he sent Jesus to die on the cross. And so that's the attitude that is commended to us, to be an example in love. And then Paul encouraged Timothy to be an example in faith. Be an example in faith. We often read Romans 10:17 that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And the easy application for that is to someone who isn't a Christian, that they can get faith by hearing the Word of God, as opposed to other doctrines that teach that faith is given by a miraculous event or other ways. But that applies to us as Christians as well. We need to be examples in faith. Well, how are we going to grow in faith? How are we going to be steadfast in faith? By hearing the Word of God, by hearing, having Bible classes that are focused on a study of Scripture, by having lessons that emphasize the Scripture and not just jokes or good stories that make us feel good. But the way that we can be examples in faith is by hearing the Word of God. That will help our faith to grow. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 14, we need to be strong in our faith. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 14 says that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness by which they lie in wait to deceive. And so our faith shouldn't be such that we hear one doctrine and so we're carried off by it, and then we hear something else. Okay, well, that's right. And just back and forth and tossed to and fro, as he says. No, we need to be steadfast in the faith. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58 tells us this. Paul encourages the brethren here in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58. He says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." And so we need to be steadfast, not tossed to and fro, but in our faith, steadfast, grounded in the truth, and in that we can be an example. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 13, Paul is encouraging Timothy to be steadfast, to hold fast. He says, 2 Timothy 1:13, "Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me, in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus." And so he's to hold to that doctrine and to hold to it in faith and in love. And in verse 8, he encourages, he says, "Do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord." Well, why would Timothy be ashamed? Well, if his faith was weakened and he did not stand for the truth but began to waver, if his faith weakened, well, then he might be ashamed to be seen with Paul, because he, knowing what Paul would teach and then the things Paul would suffer, he might not want to be associated with Paul. And so he encourages Timothy to be strong in the faith and not to be ashamed of the truth of the gospel or the things that are a result of that. And so we need to grow in faith, not be ashamed of the things that the Bible teaches, but stand firmly in them. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 20 and 21, some had not been steadfast in their faith, and this gives us one reason why some fall away. 1 Timothy 6:20 and 21 says, "O Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust. Avoid the profane and vain babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. By professing it, some have strayed concerning the faith. Grace be with you. Amen." Here, some had lost their faith by professing knowledge. It's interesting that this word is the word by which we get our word for science. And I don't know that he was necessarily referring to science, but there are some today who have strayed from the faith because they put too much faith in the wisdom of men and the knowledge of men, and specifically in the quote-unquote science of today. If we put our faith and our trust and our confidence in any other standard of authority besides God's Word, then we can't be an example in faith. That will weaken our convictions, and we then have a changing standard. If we put our faith in the preacher and just whatever he says, that's the way we're going to go, we're not being an example of faith. If we put our faith in the preacher or the papers or our parents or what the latest scientific discovery is, all these things, our faith is in the wrong place and it won't stand firm. I believe that many who have taught error on this day-age theory in Genesis chapter 1, if you think about, where do they come up with that idea that day doesn't mean a day? Do you read that Genesis chapter 1 and somehow from that you come up with anything other than a literal day? Well, no, when you read that, the evening and the morning were the first day and throughout. And so when we just take God's word, we don't come up with anything other than a literal 24-hour day. So where is it that people come up with that idea? Well, they get to seeing the geologic columns and the other thing that scientists and archaeologists have supposedly discovered. Well, then they put too much stock in what they say. Oh, well, they've made this discovery, and this says that it's X many years old. Well, if that's true, then Genesis 1 can't mean literal days. You see, by putting too much faith in those scientific discoveries, then they have to reinterpret what the Scripture says because of their faith in whatever scientific discovery is made. And so people today are making the same mistake that Paul warned Timothy about. Don't put your faith and your confidence in that which is falsely called knowledge. You keep your faith in the Word of God, and when you do that, you have an unchanging standard. In doing that, you can be an example in faith. And then finally, we need to be examples in purity, as Paul instructs Timothy. We need to be examples in purity. Think about the word pure. We like to have a good glass of water sometimes. We want pure water, don't we? Pure just means removing all harmful substances. And so we're encouraged to purify our lives. So we need to examine our lives and look and see, well, is there a mixture of good and bad? Well, is that acceptable for your drinking water? If I offered you a cup to drink, and I said, well, this is 1/5 just straight pond water, but the other, all the rest, 4/5 of it is pure, filtered, no problem. What would you think about that? Well, no, I'd like some pure water, thank you. Well, that's the way that God expects us to be in our lives. We can't have just, you know, 1/5 of our lives. You know, most of what we do is good. We have to have our lives pure before God, not a mixture of good and evil. If that's not acceptable for our drinking water, then that's sure not an example for our lives if we profess to be Christians. Look in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 3 through 5. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 3 through 5. Thinking of being an example in purity. It says, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints, neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. And then verses 11 and 12 also, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them, for it is shameful to speak of those things which are done in them, which are done by them in secret. And so he here is encouraging us to live clean lives, not to be, verse 3, not to be involved in uncleanness, which then would keep us from having pure and spotless lives before God. He mentions fornication, and that is that temptation and weakness is constantly before Christians and those who have never obeyed the gospel as well. But as Christians, he's addressing us here. He has to warn Christians against fornication. It's sometimes easy for us to think, you know, that's right, we need to teach those who are lost and who commit fornication. Well, Christians commit fornication sometimes, and if we do that, we're not living pure before God. He then goes on, and in verse 3 he says, and all uncleanness. We discussed some of those things this morning. Pornography would cause us to be unclean before God. We can't have part of that evil and part good. And the excuse that, well, I only do it in my home just doesn't work. We talked about that. We're to be examples in conduct everywhere. And then to consider the consequences of those sins upon our family, upon the husband or the wife, or the children. Maybe some know of the effect that it's had. I've seen that effect that it's had at different times. And we don't think about the temporary nature of that pleasure. We're living in the moment and not being wise and considering the effects of our sins. But we need to guard our life from uncleanness, from dancing and drinking and things that would keep us from living the kind of life God would have us to. He mentions covetousness here. And in verse 5, he says that a covetous man who is an idolater. We sometimes can read in the Old Testament about the idolatry that Israel was involved in, and One passage, it mentions that how foolish it was that they would chop down a tree, cut it in half. Half of it they'd use to cook their supper on. Then they would carve the other half and fall down and worship that idol. And we can look at that, and that's pretty foolish, isn't it? But he says when we're covetous, when we covet something, when there's something that we want more than we want to serve God, when we want those extra hours at work, or we want that car, and so we're just going to do whatever we have to, even neglecting the assembly or neglecting our study of God's Word or neglecting time with our family as husbands or wives, that when we do that, he says, when we're covetous, when we put anything above service to God, that we're an idolater. And so in doing that and putting anything above service to God, we're just as foolish as that one who falls down on his hands and knees before a chunk of tree or something. And so we need to guard our lives from any of these things that would mix good and evil. We need to be examples in purity. And so Paul is encouraging Timothy. Timothy needed to be someone who would speak the truth and be bold in that, as he encourages him in chapter 4, preach the word, and you teach it when people want to hear it and when people don't want to hear it. But then he also encouraged Timothy that he needed to live a godly life. He tells him, and as he closes that chapter, take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. And so we see the things that Timothy was to follow, and as Christians today, we need to be examples in all of these areas and guard and examine our lives to be sure that we are setting in the example that we ought for each other as Christians, for our families, and for those who are lost and in the world that we could have an influence on. So I hope if there's something that we can gain from our study, and as we go through this week, let's be an example. As Timothy was encouraged to, and as Paul was, let's live those things in our lives. If you're here and you're a Christian and you know that you haven't been an example in some of these things, as again, sometimes we don't always fool people like we think we do. We think, well, no one knows that I do that. Not necessarily the case. And so we see sin in our lives, and if we need to make that publicly known that we're repenting of that, we hope you'll do so. If you're here and you're not a Christian, we don't want to leave without you knowing what you need to do to become a Christian. We say it often, but not in a way that's repetitive, that there's nothing more important, no other decision that you could make that would be more important than that. We talked about this morning, the brevity of life. Maybe reminded that to some degrees. We saw the disaster that happened in the Philippines, I believe, late last evening, and September 11th and other things. We're constantly reminded of the brevity of life. And if you're here and you haven't become a Christian, or if you have been taught that the way to become a Christian is just by believing or any other way, we just want you to see what the Bible says about becoming a Christian. It tells us in Romans 10:17 that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, not by any miraculous intervention. God lets us all make the decision for what we're going to do in our own lives. And so when you want to find out how to be a Christian, you can go to God's Word. And by studying God's Word, you see that Jesus came from heaven and He died for our sins. And so by studying that and seeing that He rose from the dead, then you can have faith. When you have that faith, you understand that Jesus died for your sins and for my sins. Well, when you understand that, you're going to stop sinning. And then you confess Jesus, as we see in Romans chapter 10, confess Him and then be baptized for the remission of sins, as Peter encouraged them in Acts chapter 2. Again, we just emphasize we want to do the same things that they did in Scripture to be the same kind of Christians that they were there. And so if you haven't done that, or again, if there's anything we can do to help you to be encouraged or to live a more faithful life, or if you just need the prayers of the brethren here, we want to help you to get to heaven. And so if we can do anything to help you in that, we hope that you'll decide to do that as we stand and sing.